Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next 30 minutes, I would like to invite you to stay with me. It's going to be a time of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and we'll do it with no manipulation. That's because we don't try to con people on this show. We don't have any hidden agendas. We're not up to selling you something. This is not an infomercial. This show is simply 30 minutes of trying to verify the Word of God for you so that you can orient and adjust to that plan God has for your life. If I can identify the plan, maybe you can relate to it. And that's what this show is all about. We use the term flotline, F-L-O-T. If you've listened for a long time, you know it stands for the forward line of troops. And you know it's a military analogy. What we're trying to do is to demonstrate how the Christian life works using a military analogy, saying that there are unique problem-solving devices found in the Bible. And if you learn these problem-solving devices, they form a main line of resistance or a protective barrier in your soul to stop the outside sources of adversity from ever becoming the inside sources of stress. Adversity is indeed inevitable. However, stress is always optional. And so by looking at these age-old biblical doctrines, not anything new, this is not some new discovery we're trying to sell. These are biblical doctrines that have been here ever since the canon of Scripture was put into print. And when you see these things and understand how they work, then you understand that the Christian life demands protocol. You can't just go out and kick the ball around any old way. When you're dealing with God, a right thing must be done in a right way. I remember one time speaking to a church in Tennessee, and an older man told me that I didn't tell him anything he hadn't heard before, but that I put it in a way he had never heard it put before, and it made sense. And that's what this show's about. It's trying to make sense so you can comprehend how the plan of God works, so you can comprehend how you can tap into your unlimited resources that God has made available to you. Maybe you might not know much about me. You know my name is Rick Hughes, but maybe you don't know how I got here. Where did this come from? Well, to start with, I never intended to have a radio show or get into a radio ministry. And now I find myself 5 years into this. And it's just amazing what God did and how he worked this out so that you could be listening to me today. I wish I could see everyone that is listening. I have no idea. No idea at all who's listening where. I know there are a lot of you that listen in the California area, and I love you and appreciate you. There are a lot of you that listen in the Tucson area, Springfield area, Wyoming, Cheyenne, I mean, just all across Mississippi into Jackson, Mississippi, Shreveport, Louisiana. Some of you listen there. A lot of you listen in Houston, Texas, and Waco, Texas. I just appreciate it so much, all the way to the city of New York and all the way up into Maryland. Just thank you for listening. Thank you for being a part of the Flotline. We've added two new stations. We've gone into Tallahassee, Florida now, and we've also gone into Panama City, Florida. And they are just beginning to come on board the Flotline. So I never really intended to do this. If you look back into my life, back into how I got to where I am today, it's amazing. You see, I grew up in a single-parent home. I never met my father. I really don't know who my father was. And my mother raised me. And the earliest memories I have, really lucid memories, are living in a federal housing project in the city of Birmingham, Alabama. I guess there were 20 square blocks of apartments, and my mother worked. She walked to work every day, and it was quite a long walk, and I went to walk to grammar school every day. And there were things that went on in that neighborhood that were tough things, you know, a lot of bullying, a lot of perversion, a lot of weird things that went on in that neighborhood. here I am trying to grow up in the middle of all of that as a young man. And to protect me, my mother sent me off one time to a place down in Kosciuszko, Mississippi, in the middle of nowhere, to tell you the truth, on what's called the Natchez Trace. And there sits a school called French Camp Academy. And one summer, I got shipped off to French Camp Academy. I think I was like 11 years old. And I stayed there all summer, never saw my mother. That was pretty tough for an 11-year-old kid to be there 3 months and not see his family. And yet, I learned about God. I did not become a Christian. I did not accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. But I remember hearing about God and hearing things that interested me about God. I was more interested in trying to get some food because they didn't feed you very much. And I was a chunky kid, and I think I lost a lot of weight that summer. I think when my mother came to pick me up, she walked right by me and didn't recognize me. But anyhow, I spent that summer at French Camp, and that was really my first introduction to God. They talked about the Bible and learning the Bible, and I think probably I had to memorize the books of the Bible, but it didn't make an impact in my life at all. And when I came back home, my mother eventually moved us out of that federal housing project, and we moved into a duplex house. And my grandmother owned that place, and so we rented the duplex house. I guess we rented it, I don't know, but this allowed me to go to a different school and then began to go to high school in a place called Woodlawn High School. And Woodlawn was in Birmingham. It was a big high school. We had 2,500 students in grades 9 through 12. And walking to school every day because I didn't have a car, and several blocks to walk and then to go to class and to play sports and get involved in football, and walk home in the evenings, and most of the time cook my own meals because my mother wasn't there yet. And eventually my mother met a man when I was 19, and she married him. And so I had a stepfather, the first time I had ever really known a father. And I didn't rebel, I didn't get upset about it, but I had to learn that, you know, it was kind of a shock because there was another lover in my mother's life other than just me. Now she had a husband, and eventually they had a child, and so I wound up with a half-brother. But during this time, I had played football in high school. My football coach was the closest thing to a father figure that I had, I think. But no one in my school was a Christian. No one in my school went to church that I knew of. No one ever talked about Jesus Christ, and no one ever asked me if I died, was I going to go to heaven? I remember one of the guardians that I lived with from time to time did talk to me about God and did take me to a church, but it really didn't sink in. Because I lived with a lot of different guardians. My mother would farm me out to people and pay them $50 a week to take care of me. And that's kind of how I grew up, going to different grammar schools. But when I got to high school, that football coach took me under his wing, like he did a lot of other athletes, and kind of helped make a man out of me. Got involved in football and playing sports and did pretty well. And the end result was that I received a college scholarship to go to the University of Florida. And Florida asked me to take the entrance test. That was a shock because the entrance test, the SAT test, was going to tell them how smart I was. You know, I could have told them that right off the bat. But I took that test and didn't pass it. Not because I was stupid, just dumb. You see, dumb means you got brains and you don't use them. And I had plenty of smarts, I just never applied myself. When the University of Florida received the grades, they contacted me and let me know that my athletic scholarship was denied because I failed to meet the academic criteria. This was a pretty tough time in my life, and my coach was pretty upset about it. And I remember him confronting me about it and challenging me to get with it that last semester. He actually reminded me that there was a war going on in Vietnam, and if I didn't get with it, I might wind up there. Well, that's enough to get anybody to get with it rather than go to the jungles of Vietnam. I went to the teachers and said, if you'll help me, I'll try to pull my grades up. And I did. I was able to get them up. And one of the coaches from the University of Alabama came looking at another athlete behind me. And the end result was he wound up offering me a scholarship. And I accepted it, took another entrance test, and I passed it. And I walked on campus to the University of Alabama as a freshman football player in the year 1964. It was quite a year. Coach Paul Bear Bryant was there. He was the legendary football coach at Alabama. We had already won a national championship, and we also won one that year. We had a quarterback named Joe Namath. A lot of you may remember Broadway Joe, the Broadway Joe from New York Jets. That was our quarterback in college at Alabama. And as a freshman, it's a little intimidating because I had spent my whole high school days trying to prove how tough I was, and then I came into college and I had to reprove it all over again. And it was quite a struggle, I assure you. Coming from a broken home without a family to behind you, it's a real struggle when you're trying to fit in to where a lot of men are, a lot of boys my age. But anyhow, we had a great football team. As a freshman, I did not get to play on the varsity in those days because freshmen couldn't do that. That was against the rules. There were a lot of rules. Freshmen couldn't have cars. Freshmen had to live in the athletic dormitory. Freshmen had to go to study hall every night. And they were investing in you, and they wanted to make sure that you did the proper things. That summer, after my first year at Alabama, as I'd gotten out and gotten a job with one of the alumni, I decided that I would not go back to college. I made a critical mistake in my life. And maybe you've heard me say bad decisions limit future options. But the bad decision that I made was to drop out of school and walk away from that free education and from the football team. My football coach wasn't very happy with me about that, and he let me know in no uncertain terms and a lot of expletives that I hadn't heard before. But anyhow, I quit. I walked away. Got a job working with a trucking firm. Began to drive a big rig truck across the country as a young man hauling heavy equipment. And about 3 years into that, I think I was more frustrated than I had ever been. I enjoyed the job, enjoyed what I did. I was only 22 years old at the time, but I was pretty empty inside. I was ashamed of myself and ashamed of some of the things that I'd done. Occasionally, I would run into people that asked me why was I not at Alabama, and I would try to make some kind of excuse. I don't know if you've ever been ashamed of yourself, if you ever felt guilt, but it's not a fun feeling at all. Sometimes you can lay under the bed and a spotlight will go around in your head and show you all the wrongful things you've done, and you don't know how to make them go away. I didn't understand why I did what I did, and I wasn't happy about it. This led to a chance encounter with a young lady named Jane. Jane had been a cheerleader at my high school, and we hadn't seen each other in several years when I ran into her. And I immediately began a conversation and tried to get a date with her. She wouldn't go at the time, but she did give me her phone number. And I was able to call her up later and ask her out, and she agreed to go if I would go to church with her. Now, that was not a place that I normally went. Maybe when you grew up, you went to church, but I never went to church. No one in my family went to church, and none of my friends went to church. But that night, so that I could go out on a date with Jane, I went to church. And when we went to church, she wanted to walk in and go down to the front and sit on the front row, and I was not for that. I felt much more comfortable sitting in the back where no one could see me. A lot of people like to sit on the back row sometime, and they'll give some sort of excuse about why they want to sit back there, but usually it's so they can get out of there quickly. So we sat in the back, and I didn't really listen to the message. I didn't pay attention. I was so uncomfortable, but maybe you've been in church and didn't listen either, right? You're thinking about other things, your mind's on what you're going to do after church or where you're going to go next week, and you're just kind of sitting there and going through the motions. You know, it's kind of ritual, but there's no reality to it. And but I wasn't even a Christian. Well, that night, the pastor asked people, would they be willing to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior? And when he gave the invitation, a lot of people went forward, but not me. I went out the back and got in my car, and I was determined to leave when a man came up to me, actually a boy a little younger than me, named Larry. And Larry was a football player at Alabama. He was behind me, had come from the same high school I went to. He began to talk to me and asked me about why I quit, why I left, and he told me something. He said he looked up to someone now that had never failed him, and he would like for me to get to know him. I actually thought he was speaking of a coach, but he wasn't. He was speaking of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. He told me that he had accepted Christ, that had turned his life around, and he would like for me to know Christ as my Savior as well. We spoke some that night, and while we were talking, Jane came out of the church and got in the car, and we left. We went to someone's house where there was a sort of a home Bible study. And it was that night at that home Bible study that I really began to listen. I didn't hear a whole lot other than hell and heaven, and I knew if I died, I wasn't going to heaven. I knew that. I didn't ever think about that. I mean, those things were not in my thoughts every day, but that night as I listened, I knew if I died, I would go to hell. And I didn't want to. I was never mad at God. I didn't hate God. I wasn't against God, but I wanted to know God. And that night, I approached the man who directed the Bible study. His name was Winston, and he was an exchange student from Southern Africa. And Winston spoke with me privately that night. He gave me scripture. He opened his Bible. He knew his way around the Bible very well. And he showed me in the Bible the wonderful words that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things become new. And that night, he asked me, would I be willing to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior? Well, that was the night I did it. That was the night I knelt on a knee and I prayed a prayer. I don't remember the words to the prayer, but I remember praying for the Lord to save me. I remember asking God to save me. And I didn't feel funny. I didn't even see an angel, no harp music or anything. But it did indeed happen. When we got up off of our knees, Winston asked me, where was Christ? And I involuntarily said, I guess he's in me. And he is in me. The Bible says, to as many as received him, to them God gave the right to become his children, even to them just believe in his name. I received him that night as my Savior. I later learned what he did on the cross. I didn't understand all of it. But I later learned that he paid for all of my sins, that he went to the cross and was judged in my place. And I learned the verse that says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us so that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. I became a Christian. I believed in Jesus Christ. I received him as my Savior. And that night as I left that room from talking with Winston and went back out where Jane was, a lot of her friends were there and they were waiting to see what had happened. And Winston introduced me as a new Christian. And there were a lot of people thanking me and congratulating me and telling me, way to go. I had no idea what I had just done. But I went back to my apartment that night and thought about it. And as the weeks began to go by, I began to meet with different people. I met with a football coach at Alabama who indeed was a Christian. And he gave me a small Bible that I still have today. I considered going back to Alabama to continue my career, but instead I wound up going to a small Bible college. And in the Bible college, I began to study the Bible. I didn't know anything. They gave me a test. When I went in that Bible college, they gave me a test of 100 questions. I think I answered two, maybe one or two. I didn't know anything. And that Bible college taught me a lot about the Bible, but they didn't teach me a lot about the application. They taught me a lot about history of the Bible and what's here in the Bible, but it was years later before I met a pastor that really taught me how these things apply to my life. And that's the sad thing. So many people know the Bible and know about the Bible, but they don't know how to apply the Bible, what it means in their life. They don't understand the connection between the words and the heart and how they connect. And so it winds up being a routine. And people that are Christians wind up being caricatures of Christ, not really representing Christ, but being a comic image of Christ. Well, I eventually met my wife. I met a young lady from Birmingham Southern College who was a coach named Lydia. And Lydia and I got married. We married in 1968 and eventually moved into Birmingham Southern College as house parents. We lived in a girls' dormitory where she was the coach and a PE instructor. And we lived there for several years until we had our first child. Our first child named April came along, and when April was born, it was time to move out. No children in the dorm. And so off we went. And Lydia took another job with another college, and I was beginning to travel and speak. I had had a lot of opportunities through an organization called Youth for Christ and had gotten involved with Youth for Christ when I was in the Bible college. And then suddenly I found myself speaking in a few schools. And eventually I found myself in Mississippi, where some men asked me to go to every school in the state of Mississippi. They made it happen. They contacted the governor, the lieutenant governor, the attorney general, and the state superintendent of education. And in a 2-year period, I did a travel schedule you wouldn't believe. I spoke in 430 high schools in 2 years. I traveled from one end of the state of Mississippi to the other, 15 schools a week, 3 assemblies a day, 2 weeks out of every month. And it was a tough schedule. Had a motor home, and I would travel and stay in the motor home and drive to the school. And once we finished with the state of Mississippi, then we moved into the state of Georgia and began the same process there of going to every school in the state of Georgia. And it was quite an ordeal. I went through about half of the state of Georgia and then wound up in Tifton, Georgia, wonderful small South Georgia town where some great friends lived, and wound up in Tifton teaching Bible studies. Those Bible studies lasted for 3 years. 3 years I failed to speak in schools. And then at the end of those 3 years, after God had eventually gotten my attention, back I went unto the schools again. And then every time I went to a school, instead of 15 schools a week or 3 schools a day, I changed it to go to one school for 1 week, and it was called a spiritual emphasis week. And I still do those to this day. Not as many as we used to. It's getting harder and harder to get into schools. And most of the schools that I get into nowadays are private schools. They're not public schools, not at all. Ever since that 1963 lawsuit that Madeline Murray O'Hare filed, the prayer in the schools has been kaput, and they are running scared. But the private schools throughout the Southeast, and not necessarily Christian schools, they still have the freedom to allow people like me and other pastors to come and talk. And so I started talking in schools, traveling to schools, spending a week at a time in schools. Obviously, I had to have something to talk about because I'm not an entertainer. I'm a communicator. And thank goodness for my pastor who taught me so much. So many years he pastored his church in Houston, Texas. A lot of people said, what was his name? R.B. Thiem was his name, R.B. Thiem Jr. He's now into heaven after pastoring 53 years at Baraka Church. And he taught me so many things. And I remember one particular instance where a fellow went to hear me speak. When we were through speaking, he apologized to me. He said, I owe you an apology. I said, why? I don't even know you. He said, well, I've said things about you, and I've repeated things about you. I said, like what? And he told me, people thought that I had gotten weird because I was listening to this RB theme guy. And he said, actually, today, what I heard you say was the clearest presentation of the gospel that I've ever heard anybody give. Well, that was a shock to start with, but a testimony to the accuracy of the teaching of the Word of God from the pulpit of Baraka Church in Houston, Texas, where I had learned so much of the Word of God. Even this day to today, my pastor still is at Baraka Church. It's Bobby Thiem, the son of Bob Thiem. And he's been pastor for 11 years now and doing a phenomenal job. Without learning the Word of God, without understanding the Word of God, I would have had no ministry. I'm able to travel and speak in these schools at no charge. We never ask for money. We never charge for anything. I learned that from my pastor. I learned that if God's in it, He would pay for it. I learned what grace is about. I learned how to teach people in grace and how to give grace and never charge for the Word of God. And we have spoken in hundreds of assemblies, given away thousands of books and Bibles, never charged a nickel for any of it, and never asked for money. You know that. You've heard these radio shows. We don't ask for money. If God's in it, He'll pay for it. My pastor taught me that a long time ago. So how did I get here? That's how I got here. And I hope with the Lord's help, I'll continue to stay here. I'll continue to give you accurate information. Information that will verify and identify the plan of God for you. That's my prayer. I'm here for you, to give you that information, to challenge you, to help open your eyes to your potential, to see what God's plan for you really is. That it is for you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, like I did, and to receive Him as your Savior, like I did, and to learn God's Word under a pastor, like I did, and to grow and replicate the life of Christ like I seek to do. That's my message. That's our show. And that's why I'm here. I hope you'll listen to this. And if you want to pass it on to someone else, let me know. We'll get you a copy of it. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.